Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church Online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Why don't we prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God in our worship service? Let us go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the freedom we have to study and teach, to worship, even if it's just online. We pray, Father, that you'll guide us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in a manner worthy and pleasing to you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, I guess you start us off with some songs.
Yes, we will. In our assembly's tradition, would you all please join me in hymn number 127? If you have a hymnal handy, go to 127. The hymn is called One Day.
Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Worlds of all men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down, boys told to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from our door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his voice will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day.
All right, and once more, would you turn all the way back to 504? This hymn is called "There's a Land of Pure Delight," and let's let the music play through the verse one time before we continue with it on all four verses. One time through, music only. Here comes verse one.
There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain.
Verse two.
There everlasting spring abides, and never withering floods. Death like a narrow sea divides this heavenly land from ours.
Verse 3.
Oh, could we make our doubts move, those gloomy doubts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes?
And verse 4, the last one.
Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood should drive us from the shore.
Thank you, Brian. Okay, let's talk about prayer. The first on our list is Herman and Judith. Pray for Herman's continued recovery and for both of the blessing on both of them in stamina. Also want to talk about relative of Brian's, Olivia, and her baby. Olivia got COVID and she's got a baby. So pray for the logistics of protecting the baby and for Olivia's quick return to health. Another person we have been talking about is Tennessee, who's in the military and deployed. Pray for his safety, but also pray for his spiritual life, that he may get Bible teaching wherever he is. And I don't know where Fran is in her recovery. She had COVID, went to the hospital, and then returned home. So pray for her continued recovery. Let me go to the prayer list here. We talked about Herman and Judith, but also talk about John and Judy Hintz. There's a not this coming week, but the week after, there is a convention, a conference at DFW talking about the pre-tribulation. Have lots of experts there who give talks. I think this year it's going to be about Israel and current events to a certain extent. So we'll pray for the people putting the conference together, that be successful, and that those that want to attend will be able to attend. Also pray for Jody and Kim Brown, active in the children's ministry. Fossil and Carrie John, the Risley family in Mexico, both they and Fossil and Carrie John are on the front lines there in the physical world, as well as the spiritual world. attacks are possible in both cases, different reasons. Pray for Pat Hill and her struggle with dementia, and help Dan support her. And we have a list of other pastors, churches, missions, and outreach, and especially, of course, our children, the teens. While I'm on it, let me. Where is? I believe there is a Giving Tuesday for the Liberty Youth Ministry. And I don't know if you've got the email. If you didn't get the email, you can go to their website, Liberty Youth Ministries, or you can go to our website and contributions, and you can donate to Spring Valley Bible Church online, or you can go to the website there, and you've got the address if you want to send in a check. And then below that, you've got the link there to donate to Liberty Youth Group if you're so inclined, and you, as Herman says, not grudgingly, but as the Holy Spirit moves you, so you can give. Let's see here, where is I? Back to the page here. We talked about Tennessee, that he's deployed overseas, and we have others on our list here of those that are the military, police, and fire. We need to support them while they're supporting us, helping us, protecting us. Pray for our ministry, the Spring Valley Bible Church, that we'll be able to continue. Like at some point to be able to meet and have a communion service, but we'll talk about that later. Pray for Herman for the youth ministry. We talked about that. Every week I talk about America, the world. Whether you talk about Christians or you talk about unbelievers, everybody seems to understand the world is falling apart. There are things that are happening now that you say, how is that even possible? Why are there so many people that are anti-Semitic all of a sudden? Revival of Nazi flags and signs, and of course that may be the lead-in, the rumblings of the tribulation. So we may be getting very close to the rapture. Don't know. That's just there's no set time that we know about. Only God knows. Certainly there are things happening that make you think that the rapture must be close. When you see all the hatred throughout the world is divided, just like America is divided. And of course, Satan's response to his failures is violence. But we know that we depend on God. We walk by faith. And ours is not to go out and cause violence, but to allow God to work through the issues, the events in the world, to bring about His will.
Kit, can you speak up a little bit?
Okay.
Your volume is low.
All right. I'm usually soft-spoken, but I guess I need to kind of shout a little bit here. Here's a new one that I hadn't seen before. Ben, early 20s, with mental health disability, tried to kill himself by jumping 13 floors. Most bones broken, feet will be amputated. if he survives, he'll have a long recovery, so we need to pray for Ben that he can find solace in the Bible, in trusting God, that God has a plan. And that's sad to see so many people in the world today that want to commit suicide. And yet there's so much hope that's in the Bible, in our relationship with God the Father. Pray that that God will send somebody that will shed some light into his life. Christians, I talked about that last week, Christians in China, but also in Russia, but especially in China, are being persecuted. Some of them are being arrested. We know what happened to some of the Muslims, that they were put in, I guess you call them re-education camps, where they try and brainwash them. Pray for the Israel, especially the hostages. Some of the hostages are being released today. I guess one American is being released. But if there are other Americans that are still hostages, pray for them. And if they're unbelievers, pray that that they get the gospel, that God may use this situation for them to understand that God's in charge of history, and that God protects his own in his own way. Continue praying for Eve. Healing and patience on for her healing and on her surgery. Again, Herman, Grady, all the we have so many people on the list here. So Joanne is still doing well. Thank you. And there's the emails if you're interested in receiving the different email from the different places, different ministries. Let's see here.
Kate, sorry one more time, but can you turn off the musician mode if you haven't?
Oh, thank you. Yeah, there, thank you. That was a problem.
Yeah.
Okay, well, let's prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God and lift up these people in our prayers. So let us go to prayer. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have in America to study and teach, to worship openly. That's not always possible throughout the world, and we may end up in the future not having that privilege. But we pray now, Father, for the protection of our members in the church, both those in America and in China and Russia and other places. Pray for the various pastors and ministries that we mentioned. Pray for Herman and Judith, that you'll shine a light on their lives and much blessings. Pray now, Father, that you'll give me words to say that will be helpful for those listening, that the Holy Spirit might be able to take those words and make them a blessing for those who are listening. We thank you, Father, now for all these things, and for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's see, we'll start here. Still stuck on the first verse in Romans. We'll be our second lesson, and we'll probably have a third lesson next week. The focus is on the word of apostle today. Now, I'm going to do a slight detour here, but when I get to the end, I hopefully you'll understand why I'm doing this detour. So you put your finger there in the PDF file, and I wanted to talk about when I first got interested in studying the Bible seriously. I had a friend that said, you gotta study First John. That's where it's at. Well, I find that wherever I'm studying, that's where it's at. The Bible, all the books in the Bible are important to read, to understand, but sometimes specific book specific passages speak to us on a particular day. Now I found that John uses very simple language to talk about difficult concepts sometimes. And some liberal commentators have difficulty with John, especially like 1 John and the first chapter of John. Very simple, very logical, very precise, in my opinion. Yet the liberals look at that and they say that's almost incomprehensible. Well, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, to understand. And certainly there are many levels to understanding John. As some have said, that for the Gospel of John, it's so simple that a child can walk across like a little small puddle. And yet at the same time, commentators can look across it as a vast ocean that's uncrossable. There's just so much in the Gospel of John. And that's where I ended up going, because of in 1 John, I only got through the first four verses and realized that the vocabulary there is defined in the Gospel of John. So I ended up going to the Gospel of John and found John chapter 4 and John chapter 5 were, for me, very interesting. But they forced me to go to the Old Testament. And that's what we sometimes, I know I forget sometimes, is that the culture of the Jews at the time is based in the Old Testament. So when the writers wrote, they talked about scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. And words that they used were often influenced, the meanings of those words were often influenced by the thought in the Old Testament. So when we come to the word apostle, I want to take you back to the Old Testament. What was Paul or Peter or John? What was the background? What was the context of that word? So we're going to talk about apostle. Just called apostle, those two words in Romans 1:1. And I want to spend time on this because I want you to see that from the Old Testament perspective, to give you a background, a context, for lack of a better word, a feeling for that word. So continuing in our text here, when I was a new Christian, I was taught that the word apostle applied to the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. But the problem was that there's other people in the New Testament that are referred to as apostles. So that without a clear explanation, it's easy to become confused. And I became confused. Well, who are these other people? If they're not apostles, if they're not the 12, then but so I found the answer to my confusion in all places, the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. Now, many of the people that wrote those may be liberals. Many of them may not even have been believers. But they were experts in the language. And sometimes I don't like the way that the entries there are written. But other times I think they got it right. And I think in this particular case that there's something in there that really helped me understand the word apostle. And the answer, just to cut to the chase before we get into the details, lies in who does the sending. And so that's what this is about. So we get to the Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, we talked about bondservant of Christ last week. This week we'll talk about apostle, and then next week maybe get into the gospel of God and see where that takes us. But these are three descriptions that Paul provides for us on himself. He's a and as someone said, the first one is his master. In other words, he's a bondservant, a slave of Christ Jesus. And then today we have his office of apostle. It's also a gift, his sending. And then we talk about next week the purpose of his mission, the gospel. And we talked about that last week and maybe the week before that. As Herman says, the gospel is like the bread in a sandwich. On you get the word gospel in chapter 1 and then again in chapters 15 and 16. So we talked last week about Paul as a slave of Jesus Christ. So this week we'll talk about apostle. What is an apostle? So the English word apostle is nothing more than the Greek word apostelos, transliterated into English. In other words, we write the Greek word using English letters and apply English pronunciation and spelling rules. That doesn't help us understand the basic meaning, may even hinder attempts to understand the technical meaning of the word, but it prevents us from channelizing our thoughts to a specific meaning. And that's not unusual. For instance, the word baptism, that's just another one of those words that's taken from the Greek. It means immersion, but the basic thought behind that is identification. You're identifying with something. But that's not our lesson here. We're talking about apostle. So the Greek word apostles derived from apo and stelos, to send. Hence the word means to send from. Webster says concerning the English word apostle, a person sent out on a special mission, specifically a disciple of Jesus commissioned to preach the gospel. 12 persons were selected by Jesus for this person. And there you are. That's where I was when I was a new believer. Well, I was talking about the 12 people. Well, what about the other ones? So this is a compact definition, but doesn't cover the spectrum of meanings. And it looks at it from our perspective today, not from the perspective of the writers of Scripture. The writers of Scripture had the Old Testament to refer back to, and people who read may have been familiar with that same concept. So this is channelized toward the apostles of Jesus Christ. That was the confusion I ran into as a new believer. The word means more than just those 12. Unger's Bible Dictionary, in general, one sent with a special mission or commission. Okay, well, that's better, but it still doesn't help me a whole lot. So from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, apostello alone is a technical term for the sending of a messenger with a special task. The messenger himself does not have to be named. In other words, the emphasis rests on the fact of sending in conjunction with the one who sends, not on the one who is sent. The key is who is doing the sending. That is the person the apostle represents, and that is who is he is an apostle of. For instance, you might from the Greek say that John the Baptist could be an apostle of God the Father. So we go to John chapter 1. There came a man sent, and that's the apostello, the verb, perfect passive participle, from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. So he's sent by God the Father. He came as a witness. That was his mission, to testify, and the purpose, the end result was that many people might believe through him. Jesus could be said to be an apostle of God the Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks of the Father sending apostello him. But the testimony, John chapter 5, verse 36 and following, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent apostello me. And the Father who sent, another word for send, pempo, me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor see his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent. Apostello again. So there are two words translated to send there, different Greek words. And Herman gave us some insight on the difference between those two words. The word apostello means to send, emphasizing the relationship between the one doing the sending and those to whom they are sent. Whereas the word pempo emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending with the one being sent. John likes to mix words together that are similar, but he's if we understand the words, he's emphasizing the differences, so he brings in two different aspects of sending. The apostle, the word apostle is related to other words and concepts, so you have the person doing the sending, person of higher rank than the one sent, who has authority over the one sent, who personally, face-to-face, sends the appointee or apostle. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, this is the most important aspect of the apostle. It determines what kind of apostle it is, who sent him, who is doing the sending. This drives the meaning in any context. That is why there are different kinds of apostles. The difference is both in who does the sending and what the mission is. For Paul, Jesus Christ sent him. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, he's identified that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, and so on. Then you have the appointee. The man is qualified to represent the sender. And you'll have credentials because the person that is sent is often on a trip traveling. And if he has an audience that he's speaking to, he needs to have some way of identifying that he is, in fact, a true representative of the one who sent him. So you have credentials. Since traveling from the sender to target audience is usually part of the concept of this word, there is a need of something that can attest that the holder of the credentials does in fact represent and is sent by the sender. Authority. So when somebody is sent, they're sent with authority to accomplish some mission. What power was given to the appointee by the sender for carrying out his mission, his commission? The mission. What's the goal of the sending? The person doing the sending wants the apostle, the one sent, to accomplish something. What is that mission? And of course, you're going to communicate, and the one that sent necessarily communicates to the target audience a message which is not his own, but that of the one sent. Now, in the case of the 12 apostles, they had the gift of apostleship. So you have the 11 plus Paul. They had been bestowed the gift of apostleship by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his great dissertation on the spiritual gift, says, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets and third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? So, the concept of an apostle, so we've talked about the New Testament here, but it's included in the Hebrew word shalech, which the Septuagint translates as the Hebrew, or as apostello in Greek. So we want to look at the Old Testament. What are some examples? And there's one that we'll read. We'll actually go and read chapter 24 of Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, you might get those out. I didn't put the text here. I debated on that, but we'd have a 20 or 30 page text and just reading the whole chapters here, because I want to read Genesis chapter 24. But if we have time, I also want to go into 1 Samuel chapter 3. So let's go to the Bible here. So here we are. Now, in Genesis chapter 24, I don't think we have the word for send here, but this is a very good illustration of all the elements of an apostle. Understanding that apostle just means one sent, and that there are only 12 people that have the gift of apostleship in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you have illustrations of one sent that has all the characteristics of the apostleship. Starting in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where he came?" Then Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your master's servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relationships with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel, and two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed, and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed down low and worshipped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, "Come in, blessed be of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels and gave straw and feed to the camels, water to wash his feet and feet of the men who were with him. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives, from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, and afterwards she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Thus they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah rose with her maids, and they mounted the camels, followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. So that's all I wanted to do there. I wanted to go back. So with the summary here, looking at what we have just read and identifying, Abraham was the one that appointed the servant. The servant was the someone sent, or the apostle. His mission was to find the qualified bride for Isaac and bring her back to Canaan. He had full authority from Abraham to negotiate for a qualified bride. Although the credentials are not specifically stated, the various presents he gave to Rebekah, the servant's knowledge of Abraham attest that this servant had authority from Abraham. I suspect there was something that the servant gave or said that convinced the father of the bride to be that this servant was indeed from Abraham. So there's another illustration in the New Testament using the verb apostello found in Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, God the Father, Apostello, sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight of the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the tenant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John, the verb apostello is used of Jesus Christ, often by Jesus Christ of himself, that he was the one sent. So Robbie Dean has some help here. I'll say this a couple of different times, but just read what Robbie Dean has to say here. Jesus Christ commissioned the 12 disciples who were called apostles in Luke chapter 6 to take the gospel to the house of Israel, and their message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There was no spiritual gift involved. Remember, at that point, we're in the Old Testament under the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We don't enter the church until the day of Pentecost. They were called apostles, but that is not the same as what we have after the day of Pentecost. Then there was Jesus Christ commissioning the 12 to go to the world, and this involved a spiritual gift that was given to them by the Holy Spirit, came on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles had their spiritual gift of apostleship, and is a church-age ministry. So there was an apostleship of Jesus in the time during the incarnation that's related to the house of Israel, but it's not a spiritual gift. It is not a church age ministry at all. And then there is the church age ministry that begin on the day of Pentecost that is related to this mission to the world. Then there's a third way in which the term is used and applied. It is to Barnabas and a number of other leaders in the early church who were not commissioned by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, but were commissioned by a local church and are sent out as missionaries. Remember, that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that the type of apostle depends upon who does the commissioning and what the mission is. For instance, we talked about Luke chapter 6, the 12 there are sent out by Jesus Christ. In other words, they're apostled by him, but the mission is to the house of Israel. After Pentecost, or starting at Pentecost, you have the spiritual gift and it goes out to the world. So that is a lowercase apostleship, the one to Barnabas. It doesn't involve a spiritual gift of apostleship, though it may involve a spiritual gift of teaching or evangelism. Continuing, there are three things in Scripture that are requirements for someone to be an apostle, and he's talking about the apostle Jesus Christ in the church age. First, it was a gift that was given by the Holy Spirit. They were appointed by Christ, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This clearly emphasizes that it is Jesus who has appointed the apostles, prophets, and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He does the gifting by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. Second, an apostle needed to be an eyewitness of the resurrection or have been the resurrected Christ and commissioned by him. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 9, Acts 1, 22. Third, the apostleship was evidenced by an endowment by the miraculous power, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. So we'll go back and look at the different kinds of apostles. I just kind of made a list here, trying to go through individuals. I may not have gotten all of them, but I think you get the idea that the point is who does the appointing, and so when we say apostle, we have to be careful that we don't think only of the 12 apostles in the New Testament, but identify who is the apostle, who sent the apostles. So as we talked about in Luke chapter 6. Prior to the start of the church age, there were two sets of apostles appointed by Jesus Christ, one set prior to the cross, another starting at Pentecost. First are the apostles in Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 10. They are appointed in the dispensation of the law, the Old Testament. They included Judas Iscariot, an unbeliever. The 12 were directed to the house of Israel only, Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent out, apostello, after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So those are not necessarily said to be apostles using the noun, but they're sent out, apostello, with full authority from Jesus for a specific mission to the house of Israel. Then you have the Great Commission, apostles to the nations, Matthew 28:16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. The Greek word is sometimes translated Gentiles. And I think it's in 10:5 when he talks about Gentiles. He uses that same word, which is translated here nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we talk about Matthias. In my opinion, strictly speaking, Matthias was not an apostle. He was not appointed by Jesus Christ. And remember, we talk about apostle. Who does the appointing? In all cases, there is someone who does the appointing face to face. But Matthias was appointed by Peter and the 11 by a lot, throwing dice or picking straws. I forget what how they decided that. My view is that he was a placeholder until Paul was appointed by Jesus Christ face to face on the Damascus Road. So God did not need a placeholder, but men in particular, Peter in particular, felt driven to replace the unbeliever Judas with someone. Judas was a zero spiritually, a placeholder, but he was required in a sense for the angelic conflict. So that Satan had somebody that was observing Jesus so that he could verify that Jesus was sinless, that he was sent by God the Father. Sometimes you might be wondering, well, why did Jesus pick an unbeliever? Well, you had a witness from Satan's side that would then be a witness in the trial against Satan, because that person in his life would have seen and testify about the perfection of Jesus. Anyhow, that's another rabbit trail that going back to the angelic conflict. And the point there is similar to what Israel, they wanted a king, but God was their king. But men had difficulty obeying a king they could not see. I've talked about the Hebrews, the sons of Israel. It's like they're from Missouri. Show me. But if they didn't have a king they could see, then they went their own ways and against God. So God gave them a king, Saul. In a sense, that was a placeholder for David, but that's a story for another day. Barnabas, Acts 14:14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out. So in a sense, here you see apostles, and he's talking Barnabas and Paul. So I have an explanation here why Barnabas is called an apostle. They're being sent by the command of the Holy Spirit in Paul's first missionary journey. It is God the Holy Spirit that's doing the sending in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm, they're being sent by the church. So their apostles are representing the church. Let me read. Acts 13:1. Now there were at Antioch in the church, there was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them. They is not overtly identified, but the implication is the authorities in the local church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas. So they were apostles, one sent from the Antioch church. James, the brothers, the Lord's half-brother, in 1 Corinthians 15:7 and Galatians 1:9, where we read, "But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Robbie Dean says about this verse, James was not one of the 11 and was not an apostle. He was the leader of the local church in Jerusalem and was never an apostle in the broader sense of the term that we have been talking about as one given the spiritual gift of apostle who exercised authority over a plurality of congregations. James was the pastor of a local congregation there and is also the author of the Epistle of James. 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that he appeared, Jesus, to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, meaning they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I don't see anything here that specifically says that that James was an apostle. I suspect that those who are intimately associated with the apostles, 11 plus Paul, are considered apostles of the apostles. In other words, the apostles had the authority to send people from them, and they were then apostles, like I said. Who was doing the sending? If Paul is doing the sending, then that person that he sends on a mission may be called an apostle. So they were not apostled by Jesus, nor do they have the gift of apostleship from the Holy Spirit, but have been tasked by the apostles. The task of the 12 was to found churches, proclaim the gospel, and write the New Testament. As such, James was tasked to write this letter under the authority of the 12. Apollos, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 9. Apollos was not one of the 12 apostles appointed by Jesus, but by his association with Paul, he was tasked by Paul and had authority to carry out apostolic missions. Silvanus and Timothy. As far as being an apostle, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Not only that, but he likely saw Jesus face to face and was familiar with his teachings. So Silvanus and Timothy, again, were under the command of the apostles, and Paul in particular at some point. Now the other word, the word translated called, when we said called apostle, there's no verb there, just the adjective kletos is one of two or three different ways Paul expresses this idea of being designated something by God. Robbie Dean talking. He is designated, given a commission as an apostle. That is what it means to be called to an apostle. At the point of salvation in Acts chapter 8, when the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul, he was going to Damascus to arrest a number of Christians and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Those with him saw the light and heard the sound of the voice of Jesus Christ. They did not know what Jesus said because it wasn't any of their business. Paul was then ordered to go to Damascus where his sight would be restored, and the Lord Jesus Christ at that point told him that he would be his messenger to the Gentiles. So the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul for a specific task. That's the core meaning of this word apostles. In the New Testament, an apostolos is a man who is officially commissioned by an authorizing agent, Jesus Christ, a local church, or someone else, and given the authority to perform a task. In the New Testament, there are three different kinds of apostles, and they are distinguished by three different categories: who commissioned them, what they were commissioned to do, and whether the commissioning involved a spiritual gift. In my opinion, the light of the Old Testament history, let me suggest an additional perspective of calling. He just says identify, but I think if we go back to the Old Testament, we understand the idea of a calling. Prophets were called directly by God. One of my favorites is the calling of Samuel. So if you get your Bibles out, go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. When God calls Samuel, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the, translates the Hebrew word for call by the Greek word kaleo. So, Samuel chapter 3, let me read there.
Kid?
Yes.
Just a quick question, but you don't have to answer now if it's too long. What's the difference between the priest and the apostle, especially between the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Well, a priest, the different office. A priest is the priest had in the Old Testament had a predefined a guide, as it were, on what he was supposed to do. He was a teacher, but he also administered the ritual sacrifices. And had other tasks, and generally he did not travel. That's often what's associated with an apostle is traveling. That's why you need to appoint an apostle, a sent one, because he's not sent. He stays at the temple or the synagogue. Now a prophet is again a different office. And we see that in the New Testament when he talks about the difference between apostle, the gift of apostleship, and they have a gift of prophet, both of which do not exist today. Apostle is one sent, whereas the priest is not. Don't know if that helps.
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
Okay. So here I want to, we're talking about the calling after we read this, we understand that Saul was called directly by God. He heard a voice, and that's exactly what happened to Paul. And Paul was called that way. He wasn't called an apostle. He emphasizes that because the apostle needs to be apostled or sent face to face. So Jesus Christ talked to him face to face. But this is one of my favorite passages, and here's the, as you we could say, the calling of Samuel. Now Samuel is a prophet, but the idea is there's a calling here. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was laying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He didn't realize that it was God calling him. But he said, "I did not call you," that's Eli, "lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity for which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house should not be atoned for by sacrificing. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he seems good." So thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet to the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So there's that calling, face-to-face calling, that Paul also had. So I think that's in that word, called an apostle. He's emphasizing that it was face-to-face because Paul was not commissioned the same way that the other apostles were when Jesus was on the earth. Jesus was resurrected in his resurrected body. He called out to Paul. So I think there's another aspect, a more dynamic understanding of that word "call" there when he says I was a called apostle. Yes, he was identified as an apostle, but he was called in a special way, just like Samuel was. I'll have to correct my date here. I'll do that later tonight. Well, let's end in prayer here. Thank God for our ability to worship. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the freedom, for the opportunity to study and teach your word. We pray, Father, that you'll take the words that have been spoken today and make them useful by the power of the Holy Spirit, that it might bring joy, but also education, a building up of the church for those that hear. We pray for America, for our country, that you can work through the Christians, get Christians to continue to walk by faith, that you can spread the gospel. We pray especially for Herman and Judith, that you will bless them mightily. We're so grateful, Father, for your word and for our time to study and understand your word, and pray that God the Holy Spirit will make it real to us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.